So this morning, we're looking at that at a statement. We're really looking at two statements that's said in this scripture. And the title of the message is "This Man's Blood." This man's blood. That's the first statement we're looking at. And I'll tell you, every one of us, you've got to do something with this man and this man's blood. Every one of us must do that. And then we come to another statement in verse 25 that's almost shocking. It's almost shocking to hear religious people make this statement. And in so doing, these religious people make this statement. And because of their ability to stir up the common people made the same statement that they did. They agreed with this statement. And that statement is this: His blood be on us and on our children. What a statement. You talk about rash statements. This has to be at the top of all rash statements. And the Jews are still paying the penalty for that statement today. Listen, what we think and what we say do have consequences. So we need to be careful about rash statements. So where are we at this morning? Well, we're in chapter 27, verses 24 and 25, but where we're really at, we're right at the end of three trials that Jesus went through in leading up to him being scourged or flogged and crucified. We're right at the end of this situation. And this scripture just begs for us to consider the little statement in there, "This man's blood." Not just any man, this man's blood. That's what we're looking at. So what have we seen throughout the trial? Well, throughout the trial, we've continued to see a reoccurring theme that began with the words of Judas. You remember Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, quickly realized what he had done, and he comes back and he says this in Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying," listen to this, this is what Judas said. And this is the reoccurring theme of Jesus' trial. And that reoccurring theme is this: Jesus is guiltless. He is sinless. So because of that, he is being proven to be the perfect Lamb of God. So he says in verse 4, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." So that's the theme of the whole trial situation, that Jesus is sinless and guiltless. He is the perfect Lamb of God. That's the theme that comes out in the trial. So it's been made clear that this man is guiltless. He had to be guiltless. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament had to be spotless, without blemish. And so it matters not to the authorities, because they really want to see him gone. But this is also what they said after saying that. They said, "Well, he may be guiltless, but what's that to us? We just want done with this guy. He is your problem, you religious leaders. He's not our problem." So it's been made clear that this man is what? Guiltless. It matters not to the authorities that he is guiltless. They just want him dealt with. So no accusation stands, as we see in 24b. What is that to us? See to it yourself. No accusation stands as Jesus stood before Annas, Caiaphas, the entire Sanhedrin, before Herod or Pilate. No accusations against him stood the test. So among these people, there is no concern for truth or justice or righteousness. They are stirred up and they're making bad decisions because they hate Jesus and they're envious of Jesus Christ. So they were stirred up by envy. And so not only the religious leaders they were ready to murder an innocent man, but a man, listen, Jesus was not just innocent. He had already been working among the people to heal them of diseases, and they've seen him at work. So this morning we see Pilate giving public testimony that he disagreed with the religious leaders and was attempting to absolve himself of guilt. That's what he was trying to do. He didn't have the guts to do the right thing, but he wanted the best he could to absolve himself from any guilt. Now keep that in mind. That's what he was trying to do. And he was really motivated by the fact that his reign was in trouble. And if there was another riot, he knew that he would lose his reign. In 27:24b says, but rather that a riot was beginning. That's what he was really concerned with. And he wanted that situation to go away. So the last time they had a riot, he got a public rebuke from Caesar. Caesar publicly rebuked him. And if he had another uprising, it would probably end his political career. And that's what was going on when this is happening. So what they had done, we'll get that taken care of. Okay. Bob says it's good. We'll move on. Dear Lord, I pray that you would keep distractions away. And I pray that I could be focused and we could be focused on this message about what are we going to do with this man. So not only were the religious leaders stirred up, but they had stirred up the people that had lived among Jesus. So I've told you this before, and I want you to continue to remember, you need to be careful that your, quote, leaders, spiritual leaders, are moving you in the way of righteousness and moving you towards being a follower of Jesus rather than being stirred up about something that would not be godly. So these followers had been whipped into a fury, into a mob by the religious leaders. Now, I want you to know there was a smidgen of justice in Pilate. There was something about him. He knew what he ought to do. But you know what? It's a different thing in knowing what you ought to do and doing it. And Pilate just didn't have the gumption to do that. Pilate had sentenced many men to be crucified. So, it didn't bother him one bit for a man to have to die. But this was a different case. Now, why was it a different case? He knew that this man was innocent. So he had a little bit of justice about him. But he was not principled enough to make a decision under pressure. So I've been thinking about that statement too. He was not principled enough. So what is a man of principle about? And this is probably a whole nother sermon, so I won't spend long here. What makes a man a principle man? I'm sorry? Yeah, and what would cause us to do that? Well, the only thing would cause us to do this, we'd have to first of all understand that this life is not the end of things. We'd have to have some kind of faith that there is a God and that there is an eternity. So we would have faith that it's not all about this world and we're going to spend somewhere in eternity. So then we'd be principled. It's not just about this life. It's not about what's going on here. It's also about eternity. So if you're going to be a principled man, you're going to have faith. And not just faith that things are going to continue on, but faith in an almighty God who is the creator of the universe. And by the way, thinking about that, if you missed the lessons in Answers in Genesis, we are doing lesson 200 out of 200 this next Wednesday night after 4 years of study. And if you want to get a 36,000 mile quick overflight of this, come Wednesday night as Russ tries to put some kind of cap on these 4 years of study. So what happens now? Pilate decides that he's going to do something very publicly to show the people, this is not my problem. I don't want anything to do with this. So what's he do? Well, he in front of all the people, he symbolically washes his hands to absolve himself from the guilt. So here's what he did. Pilate chooses a Jewish tradition. A Jewish tradition that comes out of Deuteronomy to absolve himself. So what was that tradition? Well, here was the tradition. If there was a murder within a city, within a walled city, and they couldn't figure out who the murderer was, they would have a ceremony in which they washed their hands in front of the people while at the same time praying, and that when they did that, praying that God would forgive them for not being able to find who the murderer was, they would absolve themselves from the guilt of this person. So, that's what Pilate does. He said, this is good enough. The Jews will know what it's talking about. So he did exactly what they did. And in verse 27, 24d, he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. You talk about a statement. Do you know how many men can make that statement? Y'all tell me. How many men could make that statement? Not a one. Not just Pilate. Not the most righteous, the most moral, the best woman or best guy in the whole world could make that statement. Because it was our guilt and it was our sins that caused Christ to have to die. What did Christ die on the cross for? His sins? He died on the cross for our sins. And listen, until we have a full appreciation of that, we'll never love Christ like we ought to. We'll have a low view of what Christ did. So in saying that, he says, see to it yourselves. You know what he's telling the Jewish religious leaders? Okay. Do what you want to do. Here he is. Do what you want to do. You know what? That's all the Jewish religious leaders needed. And what'd they do? They took it and ran with it. They did exactly what he told them to do. And then in their rage, the religious leaders made a rash statement. His blood be on us and on our children. You remember Jephthah? In the book of Judges, he came back from a great victory. And you know, after he had this victory over this king, he made this rash statement. The first thing that comes out of my house, I'll offer it up to the Lord. Well, you remember he got home and the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter. Well, this ranks right up there with the rash statements that these Jewish religious leaders and their people made. So also Proverbs 20:25 says this, it's foolish to make a rash promise before counting the cost. You know what that means? We need to be careful of the promises we make. Because somebody is paying attention to those. Verse 25 of this chapter says, and all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Now, what kind of blood are we talking about? Are we talking about the blood that washes sins away? That's not what we're talking about. His blood be on us. The guilt of him dying be upon me and be upon our children. We take responsibility. Listen to that. These religious leaders say, we are taking the responsibility of Jesus Christ's death. Is that not what they said? His blood be where? They were not talking about the blood of the covering that we're going to look at in a second. They were talking about you put the reason he's been killed on my account. And our generations after us on our account. And is it still happening today? Absolutely. It's still happening today in the Jewish nation. So, now, when he did this hand washing deal, it did not clear Pilate of his complicity as this. But in making this statement, do you know what they did? They acknowledge their own guilt. Put it on our account. Don't blame yourself for it. Put it on our account. Yet, within a few months, the Sanhedrin rebuked the apostles for laying the blood of Jesus at their feet. Now listen to this. Acts 4:10-12. You've got it there in front of you. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Who's he talking to? The religious leaders. The Sanhedrin. He's talking to these people. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, and there's no salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. You know what he's telling them, the Jews, the religious leaders? The man that came to save the world, you crucified. You remember what he said in Acts 5:28? We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So the blood of Jesus' sacrifice was upon those religious leaders. Now, did they know that Peter had already called them out? Did they know that Peter would call them out? So there's a crowd of 1,000 at least of Jews standing outside the praetorium where this claim was made for Jesus' blood to be on them and on their children and on the children for all Jews. And it was a vow and the acknowledgement by their sins. You know what it did? It cut the Jews off. They have been cut off from the graces of God upon them now. And aren't we glad that they were cut off? So because of that time that they've been cut off, who did he bring in? Us Gentiles. He's brought us in. But the Jews are still struggling in their unbelief. Romans 11:17 says this, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, that's the Gentiles, and now sharing in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now listen to this. Only 35 years after this, are you with me? Only 35 years after this rash claim, when the soldiers of Titus besieged the city, sparing neither women or children, and turned the city of Jerusalem into a field of blood, surely this bold declaration must have come back to those still living mind. Sometimes what you ask for is what you get. This self-imposed curse still rests upon the unbelieving Jews today. The hand of God being removed from them is made known. Listen, that it's been made known that the hand of God is not now upon Jerusalem like it was intended to, like it was, like it will be someday. Listen, they continue to show themselves to be more apostate. I'm talking about the nation of Israel today than even Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm telling you, it's a scary thing to ask God to take his hand up off of us. What do we need to be begging? God, do not take your hand off of me. I don't need to ask for any extra curses upon myself, especially from Almighty God. I take care of most of that with my own sins. Yet, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, at that time, and it continues today, listen to me, bad things have happened to the nation of Israel. And there's been much to fall upon them that they brought upon themselves. But you know what's still going on? There's still a remnant of those. There's still a remnant of Abraham that's carrying on that tradition of the Jews. And one day, God will bring that to fruition. There'll be a great revival among the Jewish nation. But it's not that way today. I want to tell you, from what I can see, The nation of Israel is every bit as apostate as the rest of the world right now, just like America. So today, this man's blood, who are we talking about? Christ. I want to give you three things this morning. It's precious blood. Amen? It is special blood. It was not a lamb or a goat. And I'll tell you this, it's effective blood. It washes our sins away. Precious, special, and effective. So let's look one more time at the scriptures. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing with the people, okay? He was gaining nothing with the people, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Now, I just want to remind you, and we'll see this in just a moment. This activity did not take away the guilt of Pilate know that Jesus was a righteous and innocent man. It did not take away his guilt for executing him. That ceremony didn't do him any good. I'm as innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Verse 25. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him up to be crucified. So what did Pilate want to do? Y'all tell me, we've read it two or three times. What was his first choice? I'm going to give him a flogging and turn him loose. That's what he wanted to do. That was his choice. Now, let me just think with you just a second. What if they had have turned Jesus loose? It could have happened, right? But tell me what had to happen. He had to die. Now, how come he's dying right now? Can we go all the way back to the beginning of the Passover when the plan was the religious leaders were going to crucify him in 9 days? Can we go all the way back there? And you remember Jesus said, no. It won't happen in 9 days. It's going to happen in 2 days. Now, why is it happening now? Why wasn't he released? Because the day, the time, and the hour planned out by God from the eternity past, that day and hour was here. Because Jesus had to do what? Y'all tell me what he had to do. He had to die on the cross for our sins. He was the only perfect sacrifice. And today was the day for that to happen. But the crowd wouldn't have any of this. Y'all listen to me. He had lived among these people. They had seen his life. They had seen his miracles. And now they've been stirred up to say, away with him, crucify him. Now, let's talk the last time about the guilt of Pilate. Matthew Henry said this. Now, I hope it's modern enough language that you can get this. You're going to have to think and listen. Sin is a brat. Sin is a brat that nobody is willing to own. What do we pray about in prayer time? The doctrine of what? A repentant heart. What did Billy say and what did Tom say? You won't have a repentant heart unless God grants it to you. Okay, now listen to this again. Sin is a brat that nobody's willing to own. Can anybody say Adam and Eve? Can anybody say Tom and Bob and Billy and Russ when our wives are around? Did y'all not catch that? If our wives are around, what do we have? Somebody to blame something on. Right? I mean, we don't want to own our own sinfulness, even in our everyday. I know guys. I'm a guy. If Jeannie's handy, I mean, it was handy for Adam to what? Blame Eve. Well, we still got that today. I'll move on. That didn't go very well. Sin is a brat that nobody's willing to own. Listen now. And many deceive themselves with this, that they shall bear no blame if they can but find anyone to lay blame on. Okay? So here's what he's saying here. If we can find somebody else to blame, it'll be off of us. But remember what he said now. Sin is a brat that nobody's willing to own. But it is not, listen carefully, but it's not so easy a thing to transfer the guilt of sin. Listen to that. It's not any easy thing to transfer the guilt of our sin. It's not proper for me to transfer the guilt of my sin to Jeannie. Or to blame it on Bob. Or to blame it on Lewis. Okay? It wouldn't be effective anyway. There's only one person that died on the cross so that we could own our sins and transfer the guilt of our sins to who? Christ. You guys, young guys, you can try all you want to lay it off on your wife. But I'm telling you, it's not effective. And God's not going to hear that kind of talk and transfer anyway. So listen to this about Pilate. Pilate could have stopped the wrong. Couldn't he have? He could have stopped it at that moment. Temporarily, he could have stopped it. When a wrong is not stopped that we can stop. Wow, listen guys, you guys look at me. Men, look at me. There's a lot of wrong going on in this world. The world is leading your wife and kids down a disastrous path. And he put you there to do all you can to stop that wrong. Listen, man. And if you hadn't read the husband's love lately, and I've got just one article. Listen, man, you cannot be a part of bringing evil upon your family. You're there to protect your family. You're not there to push your family towards worldliness and towards sin. But Pilate was doing what? He wouldn't stop the sin, but he was expounding his innocent. Huh? I'm innocent of this blood. Matthew 27:23a says, and he said, why, what evil has he done? So he's still trying to get the people to make a good decision here. What evil has he done? And all the people, given another chance, what the people say? His blood be on us and on our children. Now, I'm telling you, I've already covered enough about this. It's a rash statement. Listen, let me tell you what these people did. They took on the responsibility of killing Jesus. I'm talking about not us later that it's like we know our sins killed Jesus. They took on the responsibility of the physical flogging and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They took it among themselves. What kind of statement they made? Put it on our account, and not just ours, but our children. His blood be on us and our children. And they didn't forget it. And I'm sure there's many times that it comes to their mind today, especially those that have come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about those Jews that come to Jesus. Think about if I was preaching to a saved Jewish audience today. That their ancestors, politically, nationally, and also spiritually, had made this decision. Think it wouldn't ring true to them? Because that's exactly what happened. Verse 26, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now, This all sounds pretty awful to me. But you know what? It's just the beginning of an awful death. Are y'all with me? At this point, he has not been anything except lied upon, discriminated against, and ridiculed in his trial. He's about to be scourged, flogged. He's about to be crucified. Two of the most awful things that can happen to a human being. Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent, scourged him. He scourged Jesus and then gave Jesus up to his foes. So next week, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him up to be crucified. So what can we learn today? So who is the one that the religious leaders were referring to? Okay. What have we done with this man's blood? Now look, surely you've got this by now. But I want Jack to get it. I want Isaiah to get it. I want you to be able to go home and talk to your children about what was happening in this scene. Because I want to tell you, they may hear a little this morning, but if you went back over it with them, it would be powerful. And we're going to look at this whole scenario in the first godly home meeting. We'll look at it for the rest of the year, the sprinkling of the blood. And explaining that to the children. You know why we do the Lord's Supper? Did you know if they stop the preaching of the Word and don't stop communion, we can still preach Christ and Him crucified? Did you know that? Do you know when we do the Lord's Supper, you know what we're doing? We're preaching Christ and Him crucified. I mean, things happen in the Bible for a purpose. So we need to be able to explain about the sprinkling of the blood in the Passover. We need to be able to understand and be able to relate to our children what's going on with the Lord's Supper. So let me ask you this morning, are we still guilty because of this man's blood? I'm just asking you. Is his guilt still upon you? Or are we innocent now? Because of this man's blood. It's one or the other. His blood, his guilt is still upon you. If you have not transferred your sins to him. How am I healed by this man's blood? How could I be condemned by this man's blood? How am I made righteous by this man's blood? You know where it all happened? It all happened when you realized your sinfulness and saw Christ on the cross. It all happened there. If you are there and you have transferred your sins to Christ and Him on the cross, your sins are forgiven. If your sins are not transferred to Him, they're still on you. You remember the atonement? You remember that sacrificial goat that they brought out in front of the people? With all the people watching around the mountains, all watching, and they placed their hands on the head of the goat, and they prayed a prayer and symbolically transferred the sins of the people to the goat. You remember that? And then the goat handler carried the goat out of the camp, carrying their sins away. Well, just as the people's sins had to be symbolically transferred to the goat, the scapegoat, your sins must be transferred to Jesus Christ and Him on the cross by faith and by the understanding and knowledge that you were a sinner, you needed a Savior, and Christ Jesus is that Savior. Have your sins been transferred? Well, if they have, you're no longer condemned. You're no longer guilty before an Almighty God. He looks at you as righteous. As if you've never sinned. Amen. And if we had a deeper understanding of that, I promise you we'd love God more for what He did, and we'd love others more. First John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen to this truth. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you are guiltless now, judicially speaking, we're not any guiltless. If we got up this morning and drew a breath, we probably already contaminated ourselves, and we probably already sinned today. And that's why we have daily forgiveness of sin. But and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Let me say it again. Nothing will cleanse you from your sins. No transfer. No transfer of sins other than to Jesus Christ. And then those sins, Jesus cleanses us from all sin. John 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Faith, belief in Jesus Christ. What kind of faith? The faith that if you actually believe in Him, your sins are transferred and you're now forgiven. Faith. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This man's blood is precious blood. 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. The scripture says it was what kind of blood? The precious blood of Christ. The sinless blood of Christ. Special blood. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I bet somebody knows this. What was the record in special religious days? What was the record number of lambs and goats and oxen that were ever slaughtered on one day? Thousands. So it was special blood. It was not the blood of a goat or a bull or a dove or an oxen. It was special blood. It was the blood of a one and only perfect Son of God. It was special blood. And it was effective blood. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, most everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the blood must be shed. It must be the blood of Christ. And if there is the shedding of the blood of the Christ and your belief and hope put in that, you're forgiven of your sins. It is effective. But you've got to have the faith to do what? Admit your sinfulness, turn from your sinfulness, and put all your hope not in anything that you've done, but put your hope not in an animal, but in Jesus Christ. And then it's effective. When is it made effective? It happened 2,000 years ago. When is it made effective for you? When you see yourself as a sinner, you know that you need a Savior, and you see Jesus Christ as that Savior, when you're willing to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for your forgiveness, your sins are transferred. And your record is cleared. If not, still on those who do not believe. So just think about this in closing. Just as our sins and the sins of Jews and their religious leaders killed Jesus. Did you hear that? My sins killed Jesus. Your sins killed Jesus. So is that guilt and that responsibility still upon us? Not on believers. The guilt of that is not on us. It was my sins that caused God to pour His wrath out on His own Son. Wow. Did you hear that? Wrath. Anger. Fierce anger. On who? On His own Son. Because of his sins, He had no sins. Because of our sins. Listen carefully. Sin has a penalty. And someone had to pay it if God was just. Is God just? If that's the case, how many sins are going to be punished? Every sin will be punished. So either Christ was punished for your sins, either Christ suffered my wrath, or I will suffer, you will suffer for your sins at judgment and for eternity. God is just. Every sin must be punished. If your sins do not get transferred to Christ Jesus, you will endure that punishment for eternity. There is nothing to cleanse us from our sins but His precious, special, and effective blood. Did you hear me? Being a good guy, nice lady, doing good things, being moral, being good to your wife, being good to your children, working in the church. No. Now I want you to think about it. How bad were our sins? Now think about this. I want to ask you this. How bad was my sin? And I'll tell you, I'm quite sure mine compared to you were horrific. But how bad were they? Well, combined together, they were so horrific. He had to be scourged. Beat to death. That wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Why? Because of His sins? No, because of how horrific our sins were. Not only was He scourged, not only was He flogged, not only was He beaten to death, then He had to be crucified on the cross. So, one last question here. Is the guilt of His blood being shed, the guilt of His death, His punishment on us, is the wrath of God on us because of our sins, or is it off of us because we've transferred our sins to Him and believed in Him? Which is it? It's still either on you or it's on Him. It's not, somebody talked about straddling the fence this morning. The proverbial fence with the top rail. We're not on that top rail. Our sins are either on us or on Him. They're not teetering up there. On us or on Him. And by God's grace, He gives us the ability to repent and gives us faith in Him. So what's that look like? We repent and believe the gospel, become followers of Jesus. So, is all of our guilt, all of our punishment on us? Or has His blood cleansed us? And is it constantly washing our sins away? Hallelujah. Do you not realize not only has His blood cleansed us for once, but what is it constantly doing? Washing our sins away. We do the Lord's Supper. We talk about the Lord's Supper, and we talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washing our sins away. And this is something that goes on and on and on. Now, listen, we need to go once to Him for washing, in which all our sins are paid for, but we need to daily go to Him for cleansing that our sins daily bring upon us. John 1:29, you've got it there in your notes. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How many lambs of God were they in the Old Testament? Bunches. How many true lambs of God are there? What did John say? Behold, what? Not a. What? What? The Lamb of God. Well, is Jesus Christ your Lamb of God? He must be, or you have no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, most everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Have you acknowledged that you are trusting in His shed blood for your forgiveness? That's the only thing that will forgive you of sins. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The mediator of a new covenant. The sprinkled blood. Now think about the blood in the Old Testament during the Passover. Where was the blood at? It was over the top and it was down the side post. They were covered by the blood that had been sprinkled. Amen? What kept the death angel from stopping that night? When the death angel came, he saw that the Passover lamb had been slain and the blood had been put above the door and down the doorpost. A sprinkling of the blood. Have you acknowledged that Jesus Christ's blood has been sprinkled for you? Is the blood still covering you? Well, if it's ever covered you once, it's still covering you today. The precious blood of Jesus. And I want you to think one last time about this statement, His blood be on us and our children. I want you to think about what you have done with the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what your children have done with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what part you are having in explaining to them the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of this man. His blood be upon us. His blood being on us because of hatred and envy. The guilt of His blood being shed, the guilt of His death being on us. It would be upon us if we hadn't admitted to our sinfulness and transferred our sins to Him. Not if we had never acknowledged that, like the Jews, we would have rejected Him if we were not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it on us because of our sins and God's justice? Where is the guilt for our sins? Where are they? Are they still on us? They're on Christ if we've repented of our sins and believed in Him. Do you know that our sins had to be paid for? Do you know that God's wrath had to be appeased? Yes, listen, you know, people got real offended about that song. We heard it at, was it In Christ Alone we sang this morning, The Wrath of God? Okay, He appeased the wrath of God? Did you know some people took that word out of there? The wrath of God. Do you not know that God, listen, poured out His anger and wrath upon His own Son? His own perfect Son. The Son in chapter 3 of Matthew said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased." But what did He do? He poured His wrath and anger out upon His own Son. Who deserved that? Who did? Every man. And guess what? Every man's gonna get for eternity if he doesn't trust in Christ. He's gonna get the wrath of God. Hey, listen, that ain't no joke. Remember Amazing Grace when we've been there 10,000 years singing praises around the throne? Well, guess where the other bunch have been for 10,000 years? Suffering at the hands of an angry God and suffering the wrath of God in hell. So our sins had to be paid for God's wrath to be appeased. His blood be over us to cleanse us as it washed away our sins. And it's active. It's still running today as it covers us, over us. So what does that mean? It represents, this over us represents His blood that was shed on the cross, have covered my sins, and continues to wash them away. So, let me ask you about this man. So, where is Christ's blood in relation to you? Where's it at? Is it covering your sins? Is it washing your sins away? Or is the guilt of that still upon you? And it's still upon you if you've not admitted that you're a sinner and you've not transferred your sins by faith to Him and Him on the cross. Where's it at? That is absolutely an eternal matter that you've got to deal with. This man's blood, what have you done with it? And right up here, was that last Sunday we baptized? Seems like a lot's happened since then. What did I preach about? Say so? If His blood has been applied to you, if you transfer your sins to Him, if your sins have been washed away, are you willing to say so? If you confess with what? With your life? If you confess with what? Your mouth. You've got to be willing to say so. I am so thankful that God led us to a place that we require a testimony. You know what a testimony is? You say so about what Christ, who you were, what Christ has done, and what that's caused in your life now. You're willing to say so. So what have you done with this man's blood? What have I done with this man's blood? Have I accepted it for my forgiveness? Do I continually ask Him every day to continue to wash my daily defilement away? You know, we go to Him once for justification. We go back to Him often for forgiveness. So if you have never come to this man in His blood, let me implore you to do it right now. Come to Jesus. Admit your sinfulness. Admit that He died upon the cross for your sins. Transfer your sins to Him and Him on the cross and accept His justification, accept His forgiveness. So, I believe it was Spurgeon that said this. Now, and after you've done this, this is for us that's been walking with the Lord for 40 years. We came to Jesus one time, the first time, admitted our sinfulness and transferred our and acknowledged Him. We put our sins upon Him and on the cross and believed that He took our sins away. We do that the first time. But Spurgeon says this, let me encourage you to come back to this man and his shed blood every day of your life. And why do we need to do that? Because we'll forget what He did. We'll forget how angry He was. We would forget how bad it was for Christ in these few hours if we don't daily remind ourselves that His blood still washes our sins away. So you have some discussion questions there for yourself or your wife and your children. I pray that today, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, someone would believe in Christ and that their sins would be transferred from them to you and you're on the cross for their forgiveness, and they would accept your work on the cross for their salvation. I pray that you'd bring this about today. Amen.